standing to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 97 as we continue in our summer preaching series, Joy on the Other Side. We've been making our way through the Psalms, looking specifically at the Psalms that deal with joy. We're virtually two-thirds of our way through the Psalter with Psalm 97. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take a pew Bible. The psalmist writes, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and comfort us by it, that we might enter into the joy that the psalmist speaks of, that we might rejoice, for you are God. We pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The old American republic is collapsing. And a new American republic, as yet unrecognizable, is under construction. Little more than a decade ago, the old America, while not in robust health, still functioned. In the mid-2000s, most voters still read the same news and trusted their government. The two parties still conferred on big issues. Congress still passed annual budgets. And most families remained hopeful about the nation's future. Then came the 2008 global financial crisis, the rise of populism, and the pandemic. These were three hits that a healthy democracy could have withstood, but that caused ours to buckle and give way, revealing pillars and beams that had been decaying for decades. Pollsters are struggling to catch up with the depth of America's dismay across the political spectrum. 79% of voters agree that, quote, America is falling apart. 76% worry about, quote, losing American democracy. 62% say, quote, the country is in a crisis. Measures of national happiness and national pride, with phrases such as, quote, very proud to be an American, have fallen to record lows. At its worst, the recent collapse has exposed our aging republic's staggering incompetence at carrying out even basic tasks. We can't keep the electricity turned on or baby formula stocked in the stores. We can't recall how to enforce laws on the streets or at the border. We can't ensure minimal care for homeless families or minimal compliance from tax-evading oligarchs. We can't conduct a peaceful military withdrawal from an allied democracy or a peaceful transfer of power from one president to the next. Public health, once a basic task that America took for granted, has become the insuperable challenge. Despite our riches and our science, America ended up with COVID deaths per capita on par with many of the poorest and least stable countries in the world. U.S. life expectancy, already declining since 2014, fell further in 2020, than in any single year since 1943, when America was suffering major battle casualties in Africa, Europe, and the Pacific. It fell again by 7 months in 2021. Such incompetence, in turn, has exposed other more troubling changes. One is the steep decline in America's trust, both in one another and in their leaders. No public trust means no public truth. Conspiracy theories rush in to fill the void, and the nation's unifying narratives are replaced by a mingle-mangle of warring anthems. What America has experienced over the last decade, writes social psychologist Jonathan Haidt, is aptly captured in the biblical story of the Tower of Babel. As if the Almighty had flipped a switch, everyone began speaking different languages and refusing to cooperate on common projects. That was an excerpt from the opening chapter of historian Neil Howe's latest book, which is entitled, The Fourth Turning is Here. The opening chapter is entitled, Winter is Here. In the book, Howe argues that history and culture are cyclical. They follow life cycles, which he maps along the four seasons, or what he calls the four turns. I included a graphic on the PowerPoint slide that maps out the four turns that he talks about. Spring, summer, fall, and then the fourth turn is winter. And Howe argues that it takes about 80 to 100 years to go through the cycles. And in 2008, due to the global financial crisis, America, according to Howe, entered its third winter. Winter is here. According to Howe, we are now in the fourth turn. Now, whether you agree with Howe's analysis or not, there is no denying the fact that things have changed in America and that the current state of affairs is troubling. You can call it the rise of secularism, which some have. You can call it the slide into negative world, as we've been describing here throughout this series, recognizing that Israel found itself in negative world, having gone from positive world to neutral world to negative world. And that's why I've shared that the Psalms is not only the prayer book of the church and the songbook of the church, but it is the playbook of the church, giving us insight and strategies for how to live faithfully in a negative world. You can call it secularism. You can call it the slide in the negative world. You can call it the fourth turn. But regardless, things are changing. Things are difficult. It just seems to be an undeniable fact. But no matter how bad things may get, no matter how bad things may get, we as Christians are not permitted to despair. We are simply not permitted because we are ultimately not in charge. God is. And God is in charge and sovereign through the first turn, through the second turn, through the third turn, through the fourth turn. He is sovereign in positive world, neutral world, negative world. He is positive in a Christendom or secularism. God is sovereign. And so we cannot despair. And without faith in a sovereign God who is both sovereign and good and who orders the world and directs the affairs of men and state and countries and counties, then we would be tempted to despair. But there is a God who is sovereign and who is good. God is in control. And so we cannot despair. And that's what Psalm 97 is telling us this morning. The essence of our psalm and what I want to share with you this morning is that there is joy in the knowledge that someone else is calling the shots. There's joy in the knowledge that God is in control, and He is. There's joy in the knowledge that we can relinquish control because God is in control, and He is sovereign, and He is good. Psalm 97 reminds us that someone else is working, and that someone else is God. He's good. He's in control. And that news brings us joy. And so the first verse of Psalm 97, if you still have your Bibles open, you can make reference to it, says simply this: the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And so what does that mean? Let the earth rejoice. It doesn't matter what turn we're in. The Lord reigns. Let us rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Psalm 97 describes for us God's reign within the world and how that reign brings us joy. There are five features to God's reign that the text highlights for us, and I want to look at them very quickly with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along as I share the verses that describe these highlights, these features of God's reign. In verses 2 through 5, we see and read and recognize that God's reign is potent. It is powerful. Yahweh is not an impotent God. He is potent, and through His reign, He gets things done. The psalmist describes God's reign by way of an analogy. God's reign is like the glory cloud that descended on Mount Sinai when He gave the law to the people of God. And that glory caused the mountains to shake and to smoke. That's how potent God's reign is. It is like the glory cloud that followed Israel in the desert and protected and cared for the people of God. That glory that filled the tabernacle of Moses, that filled the temple of Solomon. It is a powerful, potent presence that will light up the world and melt mountains like wax. It'll melt us like wax. God's reign is potent. God's reign is evangelical. It's not the kind of evangelical that we think of today. Most evangelicals today think of evangelicalism or evangelism in terms of winsomeness. But that misunderstands where we're at. That's a holdover from another world. In positive world, evangelicalism was coalition building. It was seeker sensitivity. It was attraction oriented, by which we could build moral majorities and open up our doors and assume that people were going to naturally drift towards the church. In neutral world, evangelicalism is winsome and engages in the culture and tries to show that the church is relevant. But in negative world, in the fourth turn, evangelism must be something different. And Israel found itself in a negative world. Israel found itself in the fourth turn. And Psalm 97 speaks to the world of its day by commanding the world, by even confronting the idols. Here, Yahweh confronts the idols and He puts them to shame. He names who they are, what they are, their falsehood, and He shames them. And He commands. He doesn't invite. He commands the false gods to worship Him. Why does He do this? Because He's God. Because He's in control. Because He reigns. God's reign is potent. It is evangelical. It is just. I enjoyed the conversation that took place in the Sunday school hour around justice, and I was desperately holding back everything I wanted to say, Peter, because I had a point to make in the sermon this morning. God's reign is just. Zion is glad in verses 8 and 9 because of God's judgments. God's justice is both retributive and restorative. God's justice, God's judgments are retributive and restorative. Retributive justice punishes the wicked and causes the negative consequences of the wicked behavior to fall upon the wicked. God is setting things to rights. And it is restorative. Restorative justice repairs the harm that was caused by the wicked and rebuilds the person in the community. We were asking questions about justice in the Sunday school class. One of the features that I wanted to point out in the class, and we'll do so now, is that justice, judgment, is good. It's not a sword of Damocles that is hanging over our head and wondering and worrying if it's ever going to fall. No, the people of God long for the justice of God, long for the judgments of God. Let me prove it to you. Have you ever known anybody who died? That should include all of us. Do you miss them? Do you long for the day when the judgment and the justice of God will bring all things to right and punish death for the enemy that it is? God's judgment and justice over death. God's judgment and justice over cancer. God's judgment and justice over Parkinson's. God's judgment and justice over poverty. God's judgment and justice over sin and all the ruin that we struggle with each and every day because this world is broken and fallen. God is coming to bring it to rights, and as He does, and when He does, we rejoice. And we rejoice now because by faith, we know that He is the one who is and will do it now and on that great and terrible day. And so we long for the judgment of God. We long for the justice of God. And we need it in this negative world. God's reign is demanding. Verse 10. The psalmist says, O you who love the Lord, you, the people of God, hate evil. That is God's command to us. Why? Why does He tell us to hate evil? Because He has preserved our lives. He has delivered us from the hand of the wicked. God is in control. He has saved us. And He gets to tell us what is right. And so He tells us to hate evil. Everywhere that it is found. And not just out there in negative world, not just out there in the crisis, in the fourth turning, but the evil that is here, right here, so close to me, we often turn a blind eye towards. Do we hate the evil in here as much as we hate the evil that is out there? Finally, in verses 11 and 12, we hear that on the other side of all of this reign of God, this power of God, there is joy. There's joy on the other side. There's joy on the other side of God's reign. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. We rejoice because the Lord reigns. And His reign is good and glorious and gives us peace. Now, it takes faith to accept this kind of reign in our lives. It takes faith to give up control of our own lives and to give it over to God. I once confessed openly in an article that I wrote in Touchstone Magazine that I like to be in control. And I've been amused that this confession has found its way in reports and letters that have been circulated among the congregation and with the presbytery. I didn't think I was saying anything profound. I was confessing that I like to be in control, and I was sharing what is not only true of me, but true of all of you as well. We all like to be in control. We all want to be God. We all serve our idols. Giving up control is not natural. It takes faith, which is a gift of God. And I'm grateful to God that He has given me that gift. Have you received that gift? Have you been given the gift and the grace to relinquish control and say, not my will, but yours be done? Have you given Christ control as King of not only your life, not only your heart, but of everything? Your marriage, your work, your free time. He must be Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. So what are we to do with all this? What are we to do in light of Psalm 97? Let go of the reins. The reins that we clutch onto, and we try to steer life to the left, steer life to the right, move a little faster, pull it back, let go of the reins, let God reign. Winter isn't coming. Winter is here. We're in the fourth turning. Welcome to negative world. But do not despair. Never despair. Why? Because God reigns. He is King. He is in control. So let go of the reins that you're holding so desperately onto and enter into the joy of Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We give ourselves to You today. May Your reign extend not only over all the earth, but through Your church and in our lives, now and always. Help us to enter into the joy. Help us to rejoice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.